If you'd open your Bibles, please, to the 37th chapter of the book of Isaiah. And we're going to be looking at verses 6 to 38. It's a lengthy text, but it's one unit, and it really needs to be analyzed as one unit. You'll recall that last time we were together, Sennacherib made threats against Judah that he was going to wipe out Judah. And so Hezekiah got a hold of Isaiah, and he asked Isaiah to pray. And also he prayed. And now in the aftermath of that, we come to verse 6 of the 37th chapter of Isaiah. Follow along as I read. Then Isaiah said to them, "Thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he will hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land." Then Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria fighting against Libna, for he had heard that the king had left Lachish. When he had heard them say concerning Tirhakah, king of Cush, "He has come out to fight against you," and when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah saying, "Thus you shall say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let your God, in whom you trust, deceive you, saying, Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you've heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands, destroying them completely. So will you be spared? Did the gods of those nations which my fathers have destroyed deliver them, even Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the sons of Eden who were in Telassar? Where is the king of Amad, the king of Arpad, and the king of Sepharvaim, and of Hena and Ivah?" Then Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And he went up to the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, "O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and listen to all the words of Sennacherib, who sent them to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated all the countries and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone, so they have destroyed them. Now, O Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God." Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent word to Hezekiah, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word that the Lord has spoken against him. She has despised you and mocked you, the virgin daughter of Zion. She has shaken her head behind you, the daughter of Jerusalem. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? And against whom have you raised your voice and haughtily lifted up your eyes? Against the Holy One of Israel. Through your servants you've reproached the Lord. And you've said with many chariots, 'I come up to the heights of the mountains, to the remotest parts of Lebanon, and I cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypresses, and I will go to the highest peak, its thickest forest. I dug wells and drank waters, and with the sole of my feet I dried up all the rivers of Egypt.' Have you not heard, 'Long ago I did it, from ancient times I planned it? Now I brought it to pass that you should turn fortified cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore their inhabitants were short of strength. They were dismayed and put to shame. They were as the vegetation of the field and as the green herb, as grass on the housetops is scorched before it is grown up. But I know you're sitting down, and you're going out, and you're coming in, and you're raging against me. Because of your raging against me, and because your arrogance has come up to my ears, therefore I will put a hook in your nose, and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. Then this shall be a sign for you. You will eat this year, and what grows of itself, in the second year what springs from the same, and in the third year sow, reap, plant vineyards, and eat their fruit. The surviving remnant of the house of Judah will again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem will go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion survivors. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Israel, he will not come to this city or shoot an arrow there, and he will not come before it with a shield or throw up a siege ramp against it, By the way that he came, by the same he will return, and he will not come to this city, declares the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Then the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men arose early in the morning, behold, all of these were dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived in Nineveh. It came about, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, killed him with the sword, and they escaped to the land of Ararat, and Esarhaddon, his son, became king in his place. That is one remarkable historical text of Scripture. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of it and to the exposition of it a little later. Will you join with me, please, in prayer? Father, thank you for your precious word, and we thank you for your precious people. We pray you bless both today. In Jesus' name, amen. The most paralyzing emotion that all of us have is the emotion of fear. Almost everyone in this world fears something. Mothers are afraid for their children. Grandparents are afraid for their grandchildren. Fathers are afraid for their jobs. Senior citizens are afraid for their physical and financial survival. What do we do when we're afraid? To whom do we turn? To whom do we trust? In intimidating, threatening, fearful things that hit God's people, what God wants is he wants his people turning to him. God wants his people coming to him. God wants his people trusting in him. God wants his people praying to him. The real issue for God's people is whether or not they'll trust God and turn to God in those moments of intimidating threats. When you come to this text of Scripture, Judah and Jerusalem was in a very fearful situation. There's nothing that is about this that is imaginary. It was very real. It was very scary. We may remember that Assyria was threatening to destroy Judah and Jerusalem if they did not surrender. Hezekiah knew that he needed the help of a powerful man of God, so he sent word to Isaiah. He asked Isaiah to pray. Isaiah was the most powerful prophet on the face of the earth at the time that he prayed to God. He was a man who knew God's word. He was a man who could decipher God's will, and Hezekiah was smart enough to know we need his help. One thing he certainly wanted Isaiah to do was to pray. And what God teaches us all in this text of Scripture is a very important lesson. And that is, no matter how threatening or intimidating the enemy may be, or no matter how intimidating or threatening the circumstances may be, God reveals to his people that he will protect his people. He will destroy all arrogant enemies when his people turn to him. J. Oswald Sanders said, "There's no conceivable situation in which it is not safe to trust God. And if you trust in anything else other than the Lord, it will come up short." It's wonderful to have good friends. But if you trust only in a friend, that friend will die. That friend will leave. It's a good thing to see what God has done and trust in the financial things that God has given you. But you trust in that, they can be gone in a heartbeat. It's a good thing to trust in a reputation that you've earned, but somebody can slander it. Somebody can destroy it in an instant. But you trust in God, that will never wane. Trusting in the Lord, he will never leave you nor forsake you. D.L. Moody's favorite verse in the Bible was Isaiah 12:2 that said, "I will trust and not be afraid." And that is exactly the lesson that Hezekiah and Judah were about to learn. Now, this text of Scripture breaks down pretty nicely into different responses. There are five of them. The first response is Isaiah responds to Hezekiah. You'll recall that Hezekiah sent his men, his religious leaders, to go to Isaiah. And then Hezekiah is going to respond to Hezekiah. And there are three messages that he gives Hezekiah. First of all, do not fear the Assyrian verbal threats. What he says in verse 6 is, Isaiah said to them, "Thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard." Now, most times that you and I become afraid, it's because of something that someone says. It's some verbal intimidation. It's some verbal threat. Somebody threatens you with a bad doctor's report, or threatens you with the possibility of a job loss, or threatens you with financial loss, or threatens you with a relationship loss. What God wants us to do during those moments when we're threatened verbally by those who are out to perhaps destroy our confidence in the Lord is he wants us courageously trusting in him. That's what he wanted Judah and Jerusalem to do. Isaiah says, look, you have nothing to fear from this verbal Assyrian threat that you've heard from these Assyrian blasphemers. Their words don't mean anything in the sight of the living God. You're the people of God. And the real reason why you have nothing to fear is because you are the people of God and you have God on your side and He is a greater power than any threat you will ever face. God wants His people courageous. God wants His people trusting in Him when facing intimidating things that can cause us to fear. And when you turn to the Lord in those moments, you'll discover your fears will diminish. The second message that Hezekiah is given by Isaiah is that God will cause Assyria to return to its own land. He says in verse 7, I'll put a spirit in him so that he'll hear a rumor and return to his own land. John Calvin, the great reformer, said God can blow away enemies like straw. He can sovereignly intervene in someone's mind and heart that he can cause them to do just the opposite of what they were intending to do. One of the great illustrations of this comes from the life of the Apostle Paul. He was on a road to Damascus. And the whole goal of Paul was he was on that road to Damascus was destroy Christians, lock them up and kill them. And God stops him. And he ends up going into that vicinity with a totally different mindset than when he started out. That is exactly what God can sovereignly do. He can sovereignly change a person's mind. And that is why it is so important that we continue to pray for those that we know that don't know the Lord, those that we care about, those of our family that aren't walking with God. We can pray to God continually because He can turn a person's mind. It can do just the opposite of what He intends to do. The third message that Isaiah sends is God's going to kill the king in his own land. It's pretty serious business at the end of verse 7. I'll make him fall by the sword in his own land. God said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. This Sennacherib, who's shooting off his big mouth, this Sennacherib who's trying to intimidate you, he's going to go back to his home and there he's going to die. Ladies and gentlemen, when you face intimidating things in your own world, remember this, you are related to a God who can take your enemy down. We are related to a God who's not just an idle spectator in our world. He's a God who watches over everything that's connected to us, and at just His time, He can take out those that are causing the problem. Which brings us to the second response. Sennacherib responds to Hezekiah in verses 8 to 13. We read, then Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria fighting against Libna. Now, when those three Assyrian leaders went back to Sennacherib, they found that he was engaged in a fight with Libna, which was another fenced-in city in Judah. Sennacherib had learned that some Egyptians were on the way to fight the battle. Tirakah, according to Egyptian records, was a good military man who fought and reigned for about 26 years out of Egypt. And apparently, when Sennacherib got wind that there was movement from this leader of Cush, which is Egypt, he apparently didn't want to get caught in the crossfire between two battles. So he decided what he was going to do is turn the heat up against Hezekiah and Jerusalem. And he sent his messengers back to Hezekiah to try to intimidate him. That's what bullies do. Bullies love to threaten people, but deep down inside, they're really scared. Bullies make you think that they're on top of everything. They're quick to shoot off their mouths and make you think that you're going to lose. They just love to talk. I cannot help but think of Saddam Hussein in their own lifetime, who we heard just arrogantly defying anyone who would ever come up against Iraq. Let them come, we'll kill them all. Let them come, that was his cry to the world. And he ends up hiding in a hole in the ground. That is exactly the image that's being presented here, and God will present concerning Sennacherib. Now, Sennacherib decided that he was going to send some intimidating warnings back to Hezekiah. There are four intimidating threats that he presents to him. First of all, don't be deceived by God's word that says Jerusalem isn't going to fall. He says in verse 10, thus you shall say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you. A couple of things I want you to know. I want you to see there. First of all, those enemies of Israel know there's a God of Israel. And secondly, Hezekiah had lived his life and governed his kingdom in such a way that even those foreign nations knew this is a guy who trusts in God. So when Sennacherib sends his cronies back to Israel to try and threaten them from trusting in the Lord, he said, don't think for a second that that God's going to protect you. Don't be deceived by anything God says. Listen, there are certain things God cannot do. One of the things is he cannot deceive. He cannot lie. And the real deception of this world is to try to get you not to believe God and try to get you not to literally believe the Word of God. You can be sure when God's truth says something, it is literal, it is real, and so the attack typically will come against the Word, come against God. Don't trust in the Bible. You mean to tell me that you trust simply in Jesus Christ to save you from all of your sins? Why don't you trust in yourself? Why don't you trust in a religion? Why don't you trust in your works? Don't be deceived. Don't think for a second that God's Word is true, when in fact it is the only thing that is true. The second intimidation is, you've heard how successful we've been in destroying everybody. He says in verse 11, behold, you've heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands. Now those Assyrians, in about a 200-year span, conquered most of the Middle East and most of the Arabian world. So this Sennacherib's just citing history for Hezekiah. We're a big force. We're a big power. Who do you think you are? You can stand up against us. Don't you know of our reputation? We've taken down every power we've gone against. His third intimidation is, no God was able to stop us from succeeding. He says in verse 12, did the gods of those nations which my fathers have destroyed deliver them? We don't know all of the specific places where they're located here, but apparently Isaiah would have known and the people living at that time would have known. But Sennacherib is making a deadly mistake. He doesn't realize that the God of Israel is the living God, not some man-made, invented God by some false religion. Listen, don't ever make the mistake of thinking that the God of the Bible is the same as the God of the Muslims. Don't ever make the mistake of thinking that the God of the Bible is the same as the God of the Mormons or the God of the Buddhists. Those are man-made systems of religion, gods invented by men. The God of the Bible is the only true living God, and all others are inventions by religious men who are liars. And you know, you can't help but wonder, when some of these nations see what's going on, if a little bulb would go off in their brain, like in Iraq or Afghanistan, who are trusting in Muhammad, they ought to think, you know, it's not working real well. Doesn't seem to be going right for us. Wonder if we're trusting in the wrong thing. The fourth intimidation is, no king was able to stop us from succeeding. Verse 13, what Sennacherib says in verse 13 is, where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of Sepharvaim, and of Hena and Ivah? What Sennacherib is basically in saying is, look, they're all gone. Any king who dared stand up against us, any king who dared contradict what we wanted to do, we wiped them out. That's the message that was sent back to Hezekiah. Which brings us to the third response, the response of Hezekiah to the threats of Sennacherib, verses 14 to 20. Sennacherib had spoken out against God. Hezekiah said, I'm going to go speak directly to God. Let me say this to you, dear people, today. There is nothing better that we can do when we're feeling threatened. And there's nothing better that we can do when we're feeling low than to go to the Lord. It's one of the smartest things. It's one of the best moves we can make. Take the threats, take the intimidations to the Lord and cast them on Him. What Hezekiah does here is, immediately he took this threatening letter. And by the way, Sennacherib had put all of this stuff in writing, all of these threats. He took this threatening letter. He went right into the temple. He was a man of prayer. He's going to lay this out, and he's just going to literally bring this before the Lord. G. Campbell Morgan said this prayer was characterized by reverence, simplicity, and directness. And I want you to notice, before we go through the prayer, that this is a very effective prayer that Hezekiah makes. He was a righteous man. It has amazing results. So if you ever find yourself in a band or a bind, and you find yourself surrounded by a band of enemies who are out to do something harmful to you, this is a very wise prayer for you to think about. This is a masterpiece of a prayer that he made, and it gets amazing results. And there are four parts to the prayer. First of all, Hezekiah acknowledges the majesty and sovereignty of God. Look at verse 16. O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Hezekiah properly identifies God as being the majestic, sovereign God. He's not quibbling about the sovereignty of God in this prayer. And there are six ways that he identifies God. God, you are the God of hosts. You're the God, what he means by this, is you're the God of all the armies. You're the God who controls armies in the heavens. You're the God who controls the armies on the earth. You're in sovereign control over everything in the world. Secondly, he says, you're the God of Israel. Now, don't miss that. God is a God of a very special nation. And this shows you Israel is very, very important to the Lord. That is why David prayed that it would be well for them who would pray for Israel on a consistent basis. God is the God of Israel. Thirdly, Hezekiah says, the God ranked higher than the highest angels. He mentions him in the context of the cherubim. Now, the cherubim were known to be the highest and holiest angels that existed, that had been created. He said, you're a God that's way above them. You're above the highest angels. Fourthly, you're the only God. Look, there's only one God, the God alone. There's only one true living God. There's only one God to pray to, and you pray to him through Jesus Christ. And the fifth way that Hezekiah acknowledges God is you're the God of all the kingdoms of the earth. God, you're the God of all nations. You trump them all. You can overrule them all. And you're the one who made the heaven and the earth. You're the creator of all things. Now, Hezekiah is bowing before the Lord, and he's acknowledging these great attributes that pertain to Almighty God. And I don't want you to miss this. In heaven sits a God of glory. In heaven is a God who is great and mighty. He is the creator of all things. He's the observer of all things. There are obviously two sides to this sovereign, majestic God. There is a side of damnation and destruction, and there's a side of salvation. This almighty sovereign God can bless. This almighty sovereign God can curse. And when you bow your knee and your heart and your mind to pray to a God of the Bible, you're praying to a God who can do either. And when you get a faithful man like Hezekiah kneeling down before God, asking him to do something about an enemy, you can be certain God's going to listen and God's going to move. The second part of the prayer is Hezekiah asked God to hear his prayer about Sennacherib, who defies God. Verse 17, he says, incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And listen to all the words of Sennacherib, who sent them to reproach the living God. Hezekiah says, look, Lord, don't just analyze what he said against me or against us, but analyze what he said against you. This arrogant individual has defied you. This arrogant individual has assaulted verbally the living God. Listen to that. See that. Do something about it. Thirdly, Hezekiah points out that Assyria has destroyed countries and lands and all their concepts of God in verses 18 and 19. It's true that Assyria really had accomplished some pretty impressive conquests. Fact is, in that 200-year span, they conquested the land from the Persian Gulf to Iran to the Mediterranean in land that we would see today. And I want you to notice this prayer. Isaiah begins by using the word truly, verse 18. You'll never get anywhere with God if you're not telling the truth. You want to play a game with God? You'll never move God. But Hezekiah is before the Lord. He's stating truth. He's saying, look, I know these Assyrians have been devastating to the world in which we live. And I also know, Lord, that these Assyrians have tried to remove any concept of God, even those false concepts of God, from this world. John Calvin said, nothing is more absurd or insane for a man to assume that he has a right to invent or create his own God when there is only one God. And if we're going to pray and expect to move God when we're intimidated or threatened, then we have to pray believing that we're praying to the only true living God who can do something about what we're praying about. The fourth part is Hezekiah asked God that he would deliver them so the whole world would know that Jehovah is God. I love verse 20. Now, O Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God. Hezekiah's prayer is, God, hear what's being said. See it and save us. But this prayer was not just about God getting Judah or Hezekiah out of a jam. This prayer was about God glorifying himself. When you pray for deliverance from something, lay it all out. Lay it out before God. Call it straight. Turn it over to the Lord. Call it what it is. J. Vernon McGee said, deal with God, telling the truth about yourself, telling the truth about your circumstances. I'll tell you, there have been times in my own life when I have done this. There will be times, I think, in all Christians' lives where if you're faithful to the Lord, you're trying to serve the Lord, people are going to attack you. They may attack you verbally. They may attack you in written form. And I can personally tell you there have been times when I have literally got down and named people, named them in prayer to God because they were doing such harm to me or to my family. And often I would go to the Lord and just lay it out. He already knows it anyway. So I say, God, listen to what they're saying. Listen to what they're doing. Take care of this. Intercede in this. Come in and defend us. We have that right. That's what Hezekiah is doing. But notice something carefully here. It wasn't just about getting Hezekiah out of this jam for himself, but for the glory of God. He said, Lord, do this that the whole earth may know that you alone are the Lord. You alone are God. What a prayer. Which brings us to the response of God. The response of God to the prayer of Hezekiah, verses 21 to 35. God is a rewarder of those who diligently and honestly seek him. And that is exactly what Hezekiah was doing here. And I want you to notice that God sends his answer again through his prophet Isaiah. Verse 21 makes that clear. Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent word to Hezekiah saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. Don't miss this point, ladies and gentlemen. There's structure in the work of God. There's order and organization. Intimacy never replaces authority. And I think this is critical for us to see because we're living in a day when the cry is equality. In the work of God, there's a sense in which that's true. Because every believer in Jesus Christ is a priest unto the Lord. But there's also a sense in which that is not true. God gives various gifts to the church and various ranks to those gifts. There's structure, there's order, there's decency. There is to be that in his work and in his church. And Hezekiah is not usurping the authority of Isaiah here. So when he prays to God, God says, I'll go through proper channels to get my job accomplished and my prayers answered. And I'm going to go through my prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah goes to Hezekiah. He says, I've got three answers for you from God. Number one, God is assessing Sennacherib in Assyria. Here's what he's done. This is the word of the Lord has spoken against him. I want you to know, Hezekiah says, what God has said about Sennacherib. And I want you to know, Isaiah says to Hezekiah, what God has said about Assyria. Assessment number one, he has despised the nation of God. Verse 22, she has despised you and mocked you. Now, Hezekiah's prayer had been about Assyria mocking God. When he prayed, he said, Lord, I want you to know this man's making mockery of you. But when Isaiah brings his answer to Hezekiah, God says, I've taken seriously his mockery against me, but I've also taken seriously he has mocked you. And he's mocked you daughters of Zion, you virgin daughters. And by saying that, he's saying, I want you to understand something. There's no rapist scheme that's going to topple my holy property. I want you to know my people are my people. You're the daughter of Zion. You're the daughter of Jerusalem. I'm not going to allow some arrogant person like Sennacherib or the Assyrian army to come in there and take out my people. The second assessment that he gives against Assyria is Assyria has reproached and blasphemed and arrogantly mocked God. Notice verse 23, whom have you reproached and blasphemed, and against whom have you raised your voice and haughtily lifted up your eyes against the Holy One of Israel? God says, I'll tell you, Hezekiah, what this Sennacherib has done. It's not just that he's threatened you. And it's not just that he's threatened Jerusalem. He has threatened the Holy One of Israel, which is none other than a reference to Jesus Christ. This Assyrian army mocked the idea of God. This Assyrian army mocked the idea of a pending Messiah who would come and who would deliver Israel. And he said, I want you to know something. Not only have these people mocked you, they have mocked me. The third assessment is Assyria had taken credit for the things God did. In verses 24 to 27, the Assyrians bragged about how they had achieved victory in every sphere of life. Sennacherib basically says in those verses, there was no hindrance or privation that could stop us. Mountains could not stop us. Forests could not stop us. We'd cut the trees down. Rivers could not stop us. We would build dams, dry them up, and we'd cross them. God says, you pompous fool. Don't you know the only reason you had victory in anything is because I planned it? God said, look, you Assyrians need to realize that you've been nothing more than a puppet in my hands. I'm the one that permitted you to have victory. I'm the one who went before you and caused other nations to fear you. I'm the one who planned everything and just allowed you to be part of it. We live in a country that just about denies that there is an almighty God at the helm anymore. And I don't think we're too far removed from the arrogance of the Assyrians. We live in a nation that thinks it's so smart that we caused the Industrial Revolution and we're the ones who came up with all the witty inventions that have come into existence. But what this nation needs to know, what every nation needs to know, is that Almighty God is still on His throne. He's the one who planned it. He's the one who did it. He's the one who can cause a nation to rise, and He's the one who can break a nation and break a person. When God plants His city, when God plants His church, when God plants His name on an individual, He plants His name on that property. And when you defile that property, He can and will destroy it. And when I read something like this, ladies and gentlemen, I think we better carefully check ourselves to make sure we're not taking credit for things God did. Let me tell you this, and I believe this with all my heart. Any success we've ever had in anything is due to God. Anything that we have is due to God. And it's time that we bring Him back to the place that He deserves to be in our lives, into our thinking, where we're not taking credit for it. It was God that did it. And that's exactly what the Assyrians were doing. We did it. We did it without God. God said, don't you understand something? I'm the one who planned it. I'm the one who let you do anything. The fourth assessment is God knows everything Assyria did, and He's going to punish them. Verse 28, but I know you're sitting down. I know you're going out. I know you're coming in. Don't miss verse 28. God says, I know everything about everybody. I know what people do. I know where they sit. I know what they say. I know what they think. He knows their rage and their arrogance against Him. He's not some human being on this earth who can be duped or fooled. God says, look, you're not in charge. I'm in charge. And what you Assyrians don't realize is I'm going to take you right back to your land like a bunch of cattle and horses. I'm going to direct your movement. You're going right back to your land. John Kitto saw Assyrian sculptures, and he said the Assyrians put rings in the lips and noses of those they conquered, and they would put ropes on them to lead them back with a rope. God said, that's what I'm going to do to you. I'm going to take you right out of this land. I'm going to lead you out of this land by your nose. So the first answer that Hezekiah gets is he gets an assessment of the situation with Assyria. The second answer that he gets is God assures Hezekiah that a remnant is going to be left. He says in verse 30, this shall be a sign for you. You will eat this year what grows of itself, in the second year what springs from the same, and in the third year sow, reap, plant vineyards, and eat their fruit. The surviving remnant of the house of Judah will again take root downward and bear fruit upward. Now what's interesting about this sign is that it would come into effect after the deliverance. And I think that's important for us to see, because oftentimes if you really want to see what God has done, look backward, not forward. Oftentimes, if you really want to see the hand of God and what He's accomplished, then look to the past, not to the present or to the future. God says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to see to it, and you'll see that I do all of these things, and you'll know that I did it, because 3 years from now, You'll be in your land growing your own crops with no threat around you. You'll see this come to pass. I'll make it happen. Now, for a couple of years, things are going to be tough. You're going to have to eat the food of what you have, and you're not going to grow some new things. But in the third year, you're going to discover my blessings are going to be back on you. You'll be able to look back and remember this promise that I'm making to you, that this remnant is going to survive. And I believe there's an eschatological point to all of this, because during the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble will be a little over 3 years in that tribulation. But there is going to be a remnant that is predicted by God who will survive. And that remnant will go on to experience and see the blessings of God. The third answer that Hezekiah gets is that God will protect and defend Jerusalem for his sake and for David's sake. I want you to notice that specifically at the end of verse 35. I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Why would God do such wonderful things for a people who had been so unfaithful to him? Why would he allow Judah, who didn't deserve God's help or blessings in any way, for the way she had not trusted in him, why would he do anything nice for her? God said, I'll tell you why. Because my name's at stake. And also, King David's at stake. And that was critical. Because if he would have allowed this remnant to be wiped out, then that Messiah, who was supposed to be born through this Davidic line, it would have all been thwarted in the plan of God. But God said, I'm not going to permit that to happen. I'm going to see to it that I preserve my people because of my name. I preserve a Davidic remnant because of my son. Ladies and gentlemen, you see here the word of God is fulfilled literally. The Assyrians would not step one foot in Jerusalem. In fact, there's an amazing prediction. You'll not shoot an arrow into the city. You'll not build a siege ramp against the city. And you think about this. There are 185,000 soldiers that are coming up to surround Jerusalem. And God's telling them as they march up with all of their weaponry, you're not going to fire one arrow, even lob it into the city. And it would take a miracle of God to prevent that from happening. Which brings us to the fifth response. God responds to the Assyrians. Verse 36, the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men arose early in the morning, behold, all of these were dead. What I find so ironic about this is that Rabshakeh had boasted that one Assyrian official was more powerful than 2,000 Jewish cavalry riders. But the reality of it is the angel of the Lord, which I believe is Jesus Christ, could cause 185,000 Assyrian soldiers to drop dead in one night. God can take out your enemies and my enemies in ways you and I would never dream. He has options available to him that we don't have. Think about it. That night, those 185,000 soldiers went to bed. And they're thinking, we're going to get up the next day and carry out our task. We're going to get up and we're going to conquer a city. We're going to get up and we'll do whatever we want to do. They never made it through the night. They never woke up. God dropped them all dead that night. Ladies and gentlemen, do not ever assume you have a lot of time. You don't know how long you have. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God can snuff out a life and you can be burning in hell just that quick. You could be on your way home from this service or wherever you're going to go after this service and never make it to your destination. You could go to bed tonight and think, well, I'll just get up tomorrow and be me. You may not get up tomorrow. These 185,000 soldiers, I'm sure that night they put their heads on whatever pillows that they had, thought, well, by morning we'll just get up and live life as normal. They never made it through the night. Sennacherib was broken. He was totally defeated, totally humiliated. So he packed up and he went home to Nineveh, just exactly what God said he was going to do. He led him out of his land by the nose. And 20 years later, just exactly what God predicted. He was worshiping his false god in Nineveh. He was assassinated by two of his own sons in 681 BC. There are four practical lessons that I would leave us all with from this text. Number one, when we're threatened, when we're scared, we need to go straight to the Lord in prayer. Whether you're boy, girl, man, woman, whatever age, when you feel threatened and scared, go to the Lord in prayer. God always takes a special interest in His people when they're scared, when they're intimidated, when they're threatened, and when they pray. So go to the Lord in prayer. Secondly, God does not usually instantly destroy the enemy. This did take a few days, and in Sennacherib's case, it took a few years. He may allow some arrogant, God-mocking person that rubs you the wrong way to exist for a while. Don't let that sway you or throw you. You stay faithful to the Lord, and in the end, watch what happens. Thirdly, when people mock God, when people mock the Word of God, when people mock the people of God, they're building up the rage of God. And eventually, at just the right time, God will crush them. And finally, God knows everything every person does and says. Wise are the people who govern their lives in view of that reality. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I have a couple of things to say to you. The reason why God preserved this Davidic wine was so that He could bring His Son into this world through the line of David, who could save people from their sins. God knows everything you've ever said, thought, and done. He has the sin record against you. And there's only one way that you can be delivered and saved from all of your sins, and that is by believing on Jesus Christ. And if you will believe on Him, you will be forever saved. May we pray. If you're here and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, right now you may do that by simply praying something like this. God, I know I'm a sinner. I admit it. I thank You that Christ came into this world and died on that cross for me. And right now I place all of my faith in Him to be my Savior. Our Father, we in our life will face intimidating and threatening circumstances in a variety of ways. But I pray that we would be people who would learn this great lesson of Hezekiah, that in those moments when we're scared, we will turn to You, pray to You, and trust You. For anything that You've done here today, we thank You and praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.